If you have your Bibles this morning, might be turned to Esther.
We have somehow, some way, got in the book of Esther, and we have preached on Mordecai, how he was a great man, and we preached on Haman. And this morning, I want to preach on God. Now, if you read Esther, and it only has 10 chapters, and I'd like to challenge you to read the 10 chapters, not right now, but after the service sometime, you'll notice that there is no mentioning of God in Esther. Now, you would say, if there's a chapter in the Bible that's inspired by God, and there's no mentioning of God, why is it in the Bible? And so, that makes sense, right? It's a good question. And so, I want to preach to you this morning on the subject of God in a book where He's not mentioned. Amen? Father, I come to You in the name of Jesus, and I'm asking You, Lord, to help us. I'm asking You to do a work today, dear God, in our lives. We praise You and honor You. We thank You for all You're doing. God, we need help. Lord, we need a touch of God. We need the hand of the Lord. We need revival in our lives. We need You today more than ever. Father, I know we're in the last days. I know that the Bible says that the love of many shall wax cold. I know the Bible says that the apostasy shall be great in these days. We know the Bible tells us today that our love would be neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm. Well, we know today in the last days, Lord, that many shall depart from the faith. God, we're needing the touch of God. We need heaven to come down and do a work into our souls. Oh, may Your Spirit be magnified in our hearts today. May Jesus be honored and glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You say, well, we didn't read a verse. What verse is there to read when there's no God mentioned? Here in Esther, the absence of God. God's not here. As far as a word or a phrase that says God. Can I say to you, though, that in this chapter, not only is it the absence of God that I notice, but I notice the authority of God is in this book. I also notice the approval of God. That's my 3 points this morning. The absence of God, the very thought that God is absent within this book, meaning that the behaviors and the conduct and the activities are without God. It's telling us this morning in Esther and what takes place in Esther of how it would be without God and His influence, without God and His entering into people's lives. Can I say to you this morning that we can have church and we can come together and we can read the Bible, we can sing the songs, and we can have fellowship, and we can mention the name of Jesus and say the name of the Lord. But if the Spirit of God is not in here, we're dead. We're dead. If the preaching of God's Word can be preached, and you can hear it, and we can sing the songs that lift up Jesus, but if the Spirit of God is not in the singing and not in the preaching, it's dead. Do you know, I believe that many, many churches and many, many preaching and many, many singings go along dead? You know, we heard the phrase that the church is dead. What does that mean? Does that mean that we don't come together? Does that mean we don't gather up? Does that mean we don't sing no songs? That means we don't preach no message? That means that we don't take no offering? That means we don't do anything? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It just means God's not there. Amen? And so when God's not there, there's an evidence of that. There is a conduct and a behavior that demonstrates that. The Bible says, you shall be known by your fruit. How do we know that you're an apple or that you're an orange? How do we know that? By your fruit. The Bible says, without works, faith is dead. How do we know that your faith is alive? Because there's a work that will demonstrate your faith to be alive. Well, we look into the lives of these people of here in Esther, and we take the king Ahasuerus, and we find that within his kingdom, within his group, within the story, you'll find no mentioning of God. You'll find no mentioning just in favor of God or a hint of God in the very book of Esther. I want you to preach this morning. First of all, my first point is the absence of God. Now, when there's the absence of God, you're going to find some things that are taking place, some things that will be happening. And friend, you say, well, does my behavior sometimes demonstrate the absence of God? I'm going to say, yes, it does. Yes, you're saved, and yes, you know the Lord, but sometimes your conduct and your behavior is revealing the absence of God. Meaning what? Meaning that the Holy Ghost of God, friend, is quenched and grieved in your life as if He's dead. Here in this chapter of Esther, preaching on God this morning, we're going to talk a whole lot about man. And we're going to talk a whole lot about man that's without God. Now, we look at the Scripture here in verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus." This is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia, over 127 provinces, that in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto his princesses and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, and the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him, when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 84 days. And when these days were expired, the king made a feast unto the people that were present in Shushan the palace, both unto the great and small, 7 days. In the court of the garden of the king's palace, there were white, green, blue hangings fastened with cords, with fine linen and purple, the silver rings and pillars of marble. The beds were of gold and silver, upon a pavement of red, blue, white, and black and marble. They gave them drink in vessels of gold. Can I say to you, friend, whenever God's not there, there will be the proudness of man. The proudness of man every time will be when there's no God or without God influence. We find no God influence in Horace's life, nor in his kingdom, nor in his mind or the way he does things. 3 things I want you to notice about the proudness of man without God. You see, God hates pride. Today, God can't stand arrogancy. He doesn't like a proud look. He don't like arrogancy. He don't like anyone this morning that has any type of proudness about him at all. Matter of fact, the Bible says it's sin. Amen? But here you find a man, Ahasuerus, who was king, and this king had much pride in his life. He shows forth the pride. I'm going to tell you why. Because without God, when you have God in your life, when you have the Holy Ghost of God that's dwelling and influencing in you, you'll find that pride will not be important to you. You'll find that being of arrogancy will not be part of who you are and what you are. Why? Because you don't want to reveal nothing of you. You've got nothing to show. You've got nothing to boast. You've got nothing to say. You don't have anything to blow smoke over. It's Him that made me. It's Him that done what I done. I'm living today because of His breath. I'm saved because of His blood. Amen. I'm going to church because of His power and His strength. Hey, listen, I'm living and doing as I do because He gives me the wealth to do it. I say to you, it's all about Him. But without God, man is proud. And we find the proudness of man here. Number one, I want you to notice the king shows off his kingdoms. Kingdoms reign. I want you to notice in verse 1, it begins to show off his kingdoms. He says that he is a king, and he's the kingdom of from India all the way to Africa. From India to verse 1 to Ethiopia, meaning, listen, that's a long span of Ethiopia. I mean, from India to Africa, and he is boasting over that I'm a king of the kingdom of that much. He says in verse 21, it has 127 provinces, 127 provinces is he king over. Amen? That's a large portion of land. That's a many, many people that he has proudness over. we find that he is from the palace to his people in verse 2 and verse 3. He says that he is king from the palace. And then if you go down to verse 3, the princes of the provinces being before him. And so he's showing off his kingdom's reign. He's showing to all those provinces. He has called a feast, and he has called everybody from all those 127 provinces, and he's called everybody up in charge, and up everybody who has something to say and something to do about anything. He's bringing them into himself, down at Shushan. He said, I want you to come look at me. I'm the king of a kingdom of 127 provinces. I rule from Africa all the way to India. That's the proudness of man without God. And friend, when you start showing off your reign, you start saying how much of authority you have. Yeah, I'm authority in this, and I'm authority in that, and I'm in rule of this, and I'm in charge of this and that and the other. Friend, you're showing forth an attitude without God. And so we find in this man not only a king showing off his kingdom's reign, but a king showing off his kingdom's riches. Look at verse 4. It says, when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, and 104 days, 180 days. That's a long time to show off your riches, amen? I mean, I might go and understand maybe if somebody comes to you and says, hey man, let me see if you got a collection of some type, a coin collection, maybe a gun collection, maybe an antique collection, maybe it's something of that nature or what you have. And you might bring somebody over and show them for a few moments and say, yeah, look what God did in my life. Look, well, you get me to have this, and boy, I'm so pleased to have this. But 180 days? You'd say this man's full of pride. Hey, without God, you're full of pride. Hey, friend, whenever you come and the riches you have and the cars you've got and the homes you drive, or the homes you live in, and friend, all the things you have and all the favors you've got, friend, if you're willing just to show it off, you've got pride without God. We find in this, the absence of God brings forth man and his riches. And we see it's precious things and valuable things. And you know it's so because of 180 days of showing it off just reveals that. Thirdly, the king shows off the kingdom's royalty. Look there in verse 5. The Bible says, and when these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present at Shushan, the palace, both great and small, 7 days, the court of the garden, the king's palace. He says, there were white, green, blue hangings fastened with cords of fine linen, and purple the silver rings and pillars of marble. The beds, that word beds means couches and sofas, were of gold and silver upon a pavement of red, blue, white, and black and marble. Can I say to you, he's showing his wealth off. His royalty. He says, I'm of royalty. And all those colors is signifying royalty. He says, in verse 7, he says, and they gave him drink, they gave them drink in vessels of gold. And what was it that they were giving them? They were giving them wine, but in vessels of gold, not in vessels of glass, not in vessels of plastic or styrofoam like we do. No, it's of vessels of gold. Then he's showing off his royalty, amen? And so we find in this royal wine and in this royal wealth, and then he shows off his royal women. Look in verse 9, it says, and Vashti the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house of which belonged to the king Ahasuerus. On the seventh day when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded, and I must spare you these names. Then verse 11 says, to King Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal to show the people and the princes her beauty, she was fair to look upon. So you find his royalty. He's got wealth. He's got wine. And he's got women. Amen. Especially a woman named Vashti. And in what he's trying to do, he's in his proudness and his pride and arrogance. He's showing off this by all the blue and all the colors and red. He's showing his wine because of the vessels of gold. He takes Vashti and says, I want you to go and parade yourself in front of all these people from all these eyes and all these men. And I want you to show them your beauty, amen, because I'm the king. That man's proud. You see, without God, you can't help but be proud. And so we find the proudness of man without God. Can I say number 2? the sinfulness of man without God. Never fails. When there's without God, there's always wine. Always beer. Always whiskey. Always vodka. Champagne. Wine coolers. Little drink here, little drink there. That's without God. See, I haven't finished my message, but so far God's not mentioned in Esther. And so far, in the first point, in the proudness of man, Ahasuerus has not demonstrated of God at all. He hasn't demonstrated God is in his life. So what happens when folks have not God in their lives? They drink wine. But we're going to go a little further than that. You say, well, I don't believe that, Brother Larry. Well, I say, don't have turn there. I'll turn with you. But in Daniel chapter 1, and there is no doubt today that Daniel was a man that knew God. You can find that out through the Scriptures. If you don't believe that, I'll show it to you. But I'm just going to read one verse to you concerning Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, he says this, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Man who's a godly man said, I'll not participate with wine because it will defile me. That's what Daniel said. John the Baptist, and I don't believe anybody in this room would argue with me that John the Baptist was not a man who knew God. Matter of fact, the Bible says he's a man that came from God. Now listen to what John the Baptist, or what they had to say about John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1, and there in verse 15, I'll read it to you, concerning the thought of wine. The Bible says, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. We find that there are two men, and there's others in the Scripture, that have great influence of what we believe and who we are today about knowing God. And both of them said they'll not touch it. They'll not drink of it. They'll not taste it. It will not be part of their lives. But back here where there's no God in Esther, or no the absence of God, you find that wine becomes a luxury. The Bible says there in this Scripture that we talked about in verse 7, it says that they drank, that they gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse from one another, the royal wine in abundance according to the state of the king. So it was luxury to drink wine. You see, Fred, those who drink wine this morning, would in their mindset, would think it's a luxury to drink wine. Many a times, this wine or alcohol, however you want to say it this morning, is something of a special account. It seems like on an anniversary, we got to get wine or we got to get champagne. You go to a marriage, you go to a marriage ceremony, there's always something of alcohol that you need to drink. It just seems like in every affair, in every event of any kind of significance, there's going to be something there called alcohol, amen? It just seems to be the luxury of anything and everything that's without God. Why? I don't know if anybody drinks it in this room this morning, but the bottom line is, in the place where there's no, where the absence of God, it was real prevalent, and it was a luxurious thing to do. Not only that, but in verse 8 it tells us that drinking was not only luxurious, but drinking was lawful. Now, can I say to you this morning, any place you go to where drinking alcohol is lawful, it's without God. Amen, Brother Larry, that's right. Now, I'm going to show you in a minute why, but let's just get through this one verse in verse 8. Well, this is interesting. It says, the drinking was according to the law. In other words, in Ahasuerus' kingdom, without God, it was lawful to drink. And you were breaking the law if you didn't drink. I mean, Fred, in his world and in his kingdom, Fred, it was when you come to me and when you come about me, you're going to drink. Whether you like it or not, you're drinking. And you're going to drink the royal wine out of the gold of vessels, and every vessel is different, of different shade, a different make, a different model. But the bottom line is, it is against the law not to drink. Many people would love to have that law. Not the law you can't drink, but the law you must drink. And so we find in this world where they're without the absence of God, it was a alcohol wine festival. And buddy, it was a law for you to drink. But won't you notice this? Not was it demanded, but it was determined. He says in verse 8, none did compel. In other words, none did argue with that. I mean, they didn't come up to the king. They said, okay, listen, don't make a law that I have to drink. No, they didn't compel. They said, hey, I like it, you know. It's law, you know, and I just want to abide by the law. I want to be a good Christian and abide by the law. So I got to get a piece of or something of wine. But then let's look further. The Bible says, So the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. Now right above that, I want you to notice it says in verse 7, the royal wine in abundance according to the state of the king. And what that means is this, is not only did the king say that you have to drink, but the king is saying you have to drink until you get sloppy drunk. What he's saying. He said, listen, you'll break my law. This is the state of the king. And I'm going to bring out this royal wine. It's going to be in these vessels of gold. He said, and you're going to have to not only drink, but get drunk. What he's saying. See, without God, that's the mindset. I got to have a drink. Calm my nerves. Got to have a drink. I got all these burdens and cares of life. I need a drink. Something in that drink, the doctor said, will be a help to me in health-wise. I need a drink just so I can rest in the evening. I need a drink so I can get through the rest of the day. I need a drink because if you was married to who I was married to, you'd get a drink too. I need a drink. Oh, but in the restless world, you have to drink. But you got to get drunk. I mean, you just can't have one or two. You're going to have to have them all. And so we find the sinfulness of man without God. And as we look at the Scriptures here, we find that as we look to Noah, let's look at some, every time, every place where there's drinking and drunkenness in the Bible, you find great tragedy. And Noah, I'll remind myself, turn there in Genesis chapter 9. Let me just kind of give you a little bit of what the Bible has to say concerning this thought this morning. In Genesis chapter 9, and there in verse 20, we find that Noah preached righteousness. All through the 120 years, they say, they come through the flood. At the backside of the flood, Noah began to plant a vineyard. And the Bible says in verse 21, and he drank of the wine and was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. Noah! How wicked that is! What happened? The Bible says Ham, the father of the Canaanites, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward, covered their nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward. They saw not their father's nakedness. Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Now look at the consequences because of the drinking, one drink that led to drunkenness. He said, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And God shall enlarge Japheth, and shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Now let's understand what all this means this morning. All three of those boys had a place in which they dwelt. You'll find that the Shem is of the Asian You'll find that the Asian area of where Shem took his family and took his descendants from is that area. You'll find that Japheth is from Americas, of North America, South America, and of that place, and of that place of Europe. But you'll find that the Ham is direction of Ethiopia and Africa in that area. And so we find in truth this morning that every one of those men in the areas and the people in which they are reflected of have now had change of life because of one man's drinking and runs into drunkenness. Not only that this morning, but I believe in all my heart in verse 24 when Noah woke from his wine, knew what his younger son had done unto him. What did he do unto him? He was a drunk man. How do you know what somebody does to you when you're asleep because of drunkenness? Something had to be done to more than just a look. There had to be some sort of immorality, some homosexuality that took place. Drunkenness. I know of another one. Turn to Genesis chapter 19. We find Lot coming out of Sodom and Gomorrah. His wife has now become a pillar of salt. His two daughters came out with him. They began to think, began to say, listen, we need to give our father some children. We find in verse 30, of chapter 19, and Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him. For he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. The firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come into us after the manner of all earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him. We may preserve the seed of our father. So what did it take to do that? Why? It took the drunkenness of wine. It took the influence of wine. It took the ability of wine to do such a horrible, wicked thing. Next thing you know, there in the last part of the chapter, the Bible says, the firstborn bare a son, call his name Moabites. Verse 38, the younger she also bare a son, and called his name Benjamin, which is the Ammonites. Do you know that the Moabites and Ammonites, friend, are very much of enemies of God? Matter of fact, look what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 23. Turn with me there for these two nations. Deuteronomy 23. And look in verse 3. Deuteronomy 23. What does God say concerning the Moabites and the Ammonites, which were the two children of Lot because of drunkenness? We find this in chapter 23, verse 3. The Ammonite or Moabites shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they meet you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth of Egypt, because they hired against the Balaam, the son of Beor, the Pethor, the Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Oh, what he's saying is this, that the Moabites and Ammonites have been very ugly and very mean and very hostile, and they were adversaries and enemies of the Israelites. Why is that? Well, because Job got drunk. You say, well, it wasn't his fault. Oh, yeah, it was his fault, amen. He drank the wine, and he got drunk, and his daughters in their mischievous mind, in their wicked heart, lay down with them, and he had children by them. I can just say to you, everywhere there's something of a drinking of wine, you'll find tragedy. All through the Scripture. Even Heroseris is no different today. Drinking is lustful. Proverbs chapter 20. We've heard it many a time, especially from this pulpit. I'll read it to you one more time. The Bible says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. That's without God. You have to drink wine without God. Proverbs 23, verse 20, the Bible says, be not among wine bibbers, among righteous eaters of flesh. Friend, the Bible says, be not among wine bibbers. Wine bibbers, guess who sip on that wine? don't be around them. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 5, and in verse 11, very clear, very plain this morning. Talk about absence of God and what's the behaviors and what is the conduct. This is it. Isaiah 5, verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. Turn your Bibles to Luke 21 and verse 34. Luke 21, verse 34. The Bible once again speaks concerning the thought of this drunkenness of wine. Luke 21, verse 34. The Bible talks about, verse 33, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that they come upon you unaware. Talking about the day of the Lord coming back, and you don't know when it is because of your drinking. Turn your Bibles to Romans 13, 13. Romans 13, 13. The doctrinal book. The Bible says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Oh, can I say to you, friend, it's very clear in the Scripture what God thinks about drinking. And friend, for Christians who have God, you'll find it is not where the absence of God is where drinking takes place. So we find the sinfulness of man. We find the proudness of man. And thirdly, I notice in Esther, because the absence of God, we find the wickedness of man. Vashti, in verse 9, the Bible says that in Vashti, that she was one who was belonged to the king Ahasuerus. In other words, she was the wife of Ahasuerus, the king. She was the queen. Very understandable. Now we find in verse 10, the Bible says, on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine. What does that mean? I mean, he was sloppy drunk. That means that's what happens when you go without God. You get drunk. Amen? It all began with a drink. They say, well, Jesus drunk wine. I beg your pardon, he drunk wine. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 30, in verse 4, it says, kings, do not drink wine. The Bible tells us that priests are not to drink wine. And me and you are called in the Scripture, if you're saved, kings and priests with God. How are you going to get through that? Jesus, who is the greatest king that ever lived, Jesus, who is our great high priest, he didn't have one drop of wine upon his lips. Never in the Scripture does it say it. He said he took the cup. The cup of what? The Bible says the cup of the fruit. What it says. It never says he drank wine. Ever. God can't go against His own Scripture. If God drank wine, friend, the Bible says He's a mocker. The Bible says He's a deceiver. The Bible says He's not wise. Now, can you imagine this morning, the Savior of your soul, the Redeemer, friend, of your eternal life, is based upon a man who is a deceiver, who's not wise, and who's a mocker. Can you imagine that? We're putting our trust in somebody today that the Bible says is one who's deceptive and he's not wise. I refuse to believe that. Amen? I refuse to believe that. Oh, can I say, thirdly here, let me get my fabulous royal watch out. Vashti, the queen. The Bible talks about the influence. Oh, man. The influence of wine. Now listen to what this wine did to the king, to Vashti. We're talking about the wickedness of man without God. The Bible talks about after the influence of this wine, after his heart was real merry, he said he wants to show the beauty of his wife. That's what he wants to do. To show the beauty of the wife. Now I can't imagine anybody in this room want to go out drinking with your husband or with another man that you might like. And no telling what he'll do when he's drunk. This man here said, I want you to go in front of everybody and show your beauty. Yeah, let's all drink. Let's all get plastered. That's what God wants. God forbid. I say to you this morning, he wanted to not show off her beauty of his wife, but he wanted to reveal the body of his wife. The Bible teaches that you don't, there's a husband and a wife there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that you don't belong unto yourself, you belong unto your husband. You belong unto your wife. And that you are his, and he is yours. That's what the Bible teaches. But now this man here, under the influence of this alcohol, he wants to show everybody the body of his wife. The beauty of his wife. I want you to know it's not the influence of wine, but the involvement of wine. In verse 12, the Bible says, "But the queen Vashti refused to come to the king's commandment by his chamberlains." Hallelujah! Glory to God! She said no. Amen? You say, you must not believe that the wife should submit to her husband. Oh, I believe that all the way, amen. Without God, though, there's no such a thing. See, that understanding of wives submitting to your husband without God does not play. And so we find without God, you won't find that. But she had enough morality about her. She had enough within her to say no. But look at verse 12, the Bible says, that the king, that says, by the command of chamberlains, therefore was the king very wroth, his anger burned within him. So the involvement of wine found him to be angry for not doing something improper. Now, how is that going to work out? Now, I'm talking about behaviors and conduct without God. Now, here's what happened. He got under the influence of alcohol. He looks to his wife and says, "Wife, you got a body out of this world, and you're so beautiful, the most beautiful woman in all the world. And I want to demonstrate you in front of everybody that's here, and we're going to do it so that everybody can see you and look at you." She said, "No, she's not going to do that." He gets angry at her and gets mad at her over something that she won't do that's improper. Is that behavior, friends, ungodly? You get mad at your wife because she won't do something that God says not to do. Or you get mad at your wife because she don't lie for you. Hey, is that a bill collector? Just tell him I'm not home. God ain't in that. Amen? Y'all do that, guys? You tell your wife to do something that's unbiblical, unscriptural, and immoral, and unethical, and then when they say no to you, you get mad at them. Amen, Brother Larry, that's right. Huh? Sometimes we just got to admit it, guys. Oh, when you're asking, it might not be your wife, it might be somebody else, it might be your children, it might be some co-worker, it might be some family member. You ask them to do something for you, and they don't do it, and it's illegal or immoral, and you get mad. That's exactly what this man did. He's mad at no hornet right now. I mean, Fred, he has got in his craw, and he's burning up because she didn't do something immoral. I tell you what, another reason why he's mad and grieved, because for making a bad choice. That's what he's angry about. He made a bad choice by her, by saying, "Listen, honey. Listen, sweetheart. Now listen, my wife, the queen of Medes and Persia. Hey, you are going to stand before all these guys and show off your body. Bad choice. Bad choice. Bad choice. Bad decision. Angry for not getting his way. See, he's mad because he didn't get his way. See, that's the way men operate without God. When they don't get their way, they get angry. Don't hear nothing. I thought I might get quiet. You know what? We don't always have to get our way. That don't always mean because we don't get our way that was God's will. And sometimes it's God's will that we don't get our way. But friend, to have this mindset without alcohol, without being drunk, that when I don't get my way, I'm just going to get angry and mad. Friend, that's without God today. You know, in some way, somehow, we are so spoiled, and we get everything just about all the time, and we have everything just the way we ought to have it, and everything, and sometimes one time in our lives, we don't get what we want, or get what we desire, or get what we desire, and we blow up. Friend, that's without God. That's behavior and conduct without God. We find here the insight of wine, or from wine. You know, this bottom line was with Vashti, her husband just didn't love her. That was the bottom line. Without God, that's how marriages do. You see, Herostratus and his wife Vashti. Now listen, get the picture now. We're talking about absence of God. When there's an absence of God in a marriage, you'll find that this woman that you married is that you love her looks. It had to be evident. Because many times, and I've never been drunk before, so I don't even know. A guy asked me the other day, he said, "What's wrong with you?" Because I was just, I was just laughing and talking and just kind of being joyful. I said, "I'm high on the Holy Ghost." I never said that before. I don't know where that got from. It's like a charismatic. Anyway, I've never been high. I've never been drunk. I don't know anything of that. But I've been heard some stories about people whenever they get under the influence of this alcohol. Matter of fact, I heard one this week. He said that he worked at Struhal Tire. They're out of business now. He said, but one of the sons of Don Struhal's, Don was the owner, son was Donnie. He said they got drunk one night. He said they were walking. He had his arm around him. He said, "Listen, let me tell you how I stole from the company." He told how he stole from the company. You know, some people, when they get under that influence, they just kind of let the tongue flow. And really, they're not letting the tongue flow. They're just letting the heart out. What's really in the heart will come out. There's some I notice that if they get real silent, they get real quiet, they get withdrawn, they kind of get into their own little space, their own little world, and they kind of just mellow out in their own little zone. But then some under the influence, they get real violent. They get real passionate about things. And then there's some who get argumentative. They want to argue about things that don't even have no argument to give. Some like to have relationships. Some like to take their clothes off and just run down the driveway or run down the road. I mean, it's just all kinds of things that I've heard throughout the years, and it's all based upon this influence. And now he's under the married heart, and now really his true feelings and his true heart is fixed to be revealed. And he says to his wife, "Hey, go get my wife, let her show her body and her beauty." And really, he didn't love her. What he loved was her look. And many marriages are started off like that. The first thing that a man looks for a woman and a woman looks for a man is, what do they look like? That's the very first thing. God's not in that. God made ugly. Some people say God never made ugly, but I've seen ugly. And God made them. Have you? Yeah. I've seen pretty. I seen ugly too, though. Amen? They're all made by God. Now, to God, they're not. They're fearfully and wonderfully made. But to somebody like me, full of vanity, they're ugly. I've never seen a child born yet that was pretty. Have you? I know I offend so many moms when they have their baby to come out and look at that's the ugliest kid I've ever seen. Now, they grow out of that. Right? When they get all pampered up and put in their head, gets put back into order, and nobody comes out like that, and you put them all, you clean them up, you limit, and you put them in there wrapped around, you put a little bow in the hair they don't have, and now you're getting to some cute. Not pretty. See, a marriage, that's based upon looks is without God. You know how long that lasts? It don't last long. He lusted for her body. See, when he said, "Listen, I want everybody to see my body and my wife," what he's saying is, I want everybody to know what I have. And anything that Vashti that was important to him, the only thing that mattered to him was her body. And that's what I lusted after. Can I just say something? Marriage that God puts together is not built on lust. I'm sorry. You say, well, a man lusts after a woman. Can't he lust after his wife? Well, if her body's all that you think about, you don't have no marriage, sir. In other words, that body becomes a property. Stay with me now. Because many a times in a wife, in a relationship with a husband and a wife, the wife's body becomes an object. Listen to these men. Hey, when we get out in public, man, I want you to wear something low, something high. I want you to show up, man. I want your own people to know what kind of woman I have. Friend, you don't love her. You just lust after her body, and all you care is about her looks. All she is to you is a toy and an object. And all she is to you is a possession and a property. That's all Vashti was to this wicked man, Ahasuerus. If all you do is hang around with your wife because of what she can offer you with her body, friend, you're wicked. Amen! I knew I wouldn't get much of this morning. I knew that I'd be running into bottlenecking. I tell you this morning, how many women say this, I'm going to say it, because they say it many times. They say, well, all you want is sex. The woman saying to the man. I very hardly ever hear a woman say that to a man. But to the man, from woman to the man, all you want is sex. Can I say something to you, dear man? You better revaluate your mind and your heart towards your wife. There's something wrong. She might become the project of your life. All she is property to you. And you'll do the very same thing he did to his wife. Can you imagine Vashti? A queen under this king. And her husband says to her, go out in front of these people in nakedness. Can she honestly say that I just know he loves me? See, without God, that's what happens in marriages. Man and his lust takes his wife and uses her for his fleshly needs. Marriage without God is sex. Marriage without God is sex. That's what they think. Marriage without God is money. I'm going to stick around with this guy. I can't stand his guts, but he pays the bills. I don't like the way he looks. I don't like the way when he comes in. I don't want to be here. I hate him. I hate him. I hate him. And can I tell you that I say that I hate him? Oh, but he brings home the dough. He pays for my insurance. He pays for my car insurance. He's very good to my children. He got food on the table. I get to go buy a dress from time to time. I have a health insurance. I got a life insurance. I've got a car to drive. I got all that I ever need. Oh, but he makes me sick. I'm going to stick around because of money. You know, folks, I'm just saying, y'all sitting right here looking at me, some of y'all looking at me like a calf staring in Newgate. I'm trying to tell you some life that while marriages are still married, a lot of it's from money. Marriages today without God is companionship. Just don't want to be lonely. I ain't getting divorced. I'm gonna marry this guy. I don't love him. I don't care for him. He ain't got much money. and I don't give a, I don't really care for the sexual relationship of it, but I just don't want to be alone. It's Valentine's Day. I just want somebody here. I don't care if he buys me a card or anything, just as long as somebody's here. I don't want to be alone on Valentine's Day. That's a horrible thing. On New Year's Eve, to be alone? I'll marry anybody. Can I say to you, Fred, this is exactly how marriages are without God. And Rosrus was a good example about a marriage without God. Ephesians 5, don't turn there because bricks and clothes, but Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says submitting to each other. That's a marriage. Ephesians 5, 22-24 says a wife is to commit to her husband. That's a marriage. Ephesians 5, 25-29 is that a man is to give to his wife. Give to his wife. What does that produce? Well, it promotes her. It provides for her. It protects her. See, that's a marriage. A marriage is whenever you know as a man who has a wife, pretty or not, sex or not, money or not, that she's one who's committed to you and to you alone. Regardless of all those other extras. That's a marriage with God. A marriage with God is when you submit to her and she submits to you. Where it's not about you, it's about her. To her, it's not about her, it's about you. My life is based upon them and not upon him. As far as a man is concerned, the Bible says to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And it goes on and talks about several other things. We only talk about that most of the time. But it goes on and talks about you're to promote her. You're to build her. You're to lift her up. You're to make her to be what she needs to be in the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches. Read it. Then you are to provide for her. To give to her what she needs. Provide for her whatever it takes. Provide for her if it's any kind of way that it is to be. You provide. Then lastly, you are to protect her. That's what the Bible teaches. To love your wife as Christ loved the church. That's what He did. He promoted us. He provided for us. He protects us. That's a marriage with God. But a marriage without God is totally opposite of all that. See, the wickedness of man without God. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. I didn't get to finish today, but there's the selfishness of man without God. If you read through the story of Vashti, you'll find that they blamed it all on Vashti. They said, well, if you don't do something, king, the whole kingdom and their wives are going to be not reverenced to their husbands if you don't do something. See, the selfishness of man without God is what man thinks that matters, what man wants that matters. That's all. They wanted to remove Vashti, and they did. They wanted to change the law, and they did. The king wasn't wrong in any way. It was Vashti. That's the way it works without God. It's never their fault. It's never your fault. It's everybody else. God help us this morning. Selfishness. Well, if you need to come to the altar, don't even know how to give an altar call today. I don't even know what to do as far as an invitation. I just know we need God. We need God in our hearts. We need God in our church. We need God in our homes. We need God. I know that too many behaviors and conduct have been demonstrated as if we don't know God. Help us, Lord.